Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for the privilege and opportunity we have to be in church today, dear Lord. We thank you for this beautiful building you've given us and for the church body gathered here today. And I pray, dear Lord, the Holy Spirit would just use us today to be a vessel that you can speak through, and that the Holy Spirit would speak to our own hearts, dear Lord, and allow us to learn the truths from the Scriptures. For it's not the words of man that we're here to hear, but the words of Christ, the Word of God that we're here to hear from today. Give us exactly what we need, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Colossians chapter 3 is where we'll begin today. Colossians chapter 3. We've been looking this quarter at two standards, the standard of the eagle and the standard of the cross. And as we have looked at these standards, we have realized that there's two standards throughout the New Testament, those that are people seeking after the pleasures of this life, those that are seeking after the pleasures of this world, those things that are carnal, those things that are temporal. And then there's also those people in the New Testament that are also looking after those things of God, that are trying to please God with their lives, those people that are trying to lift up the things of Christ and those things that they are willing to stand for and to die for. And we can relate, and how we have related through this quarter, how those people are alive today. And in our churches today across America and across the world today, there are people with their mouths that say they are Christian, but what do their actions say? What does their life say about them? What does their testimony say about them? Is it just those things of the world, or is it the things of Christ that they're living for? So if we're coming to a conclusion of this study, we just have a few more weeks in this study, and we come today to a person whose life exhibits a life of gratitude, a life of devotion, and a life of service. And that's what our lives should resemble. If we're a Christian today, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior today, if we know Him as our personal Savior, then our life should be a life of gratitude towards Christ. Our life should be a life of devotion towards Christ. And our life should be a life of service to Christ. We can't repay Christ for what He has done for us, but we should attempt to. And our lives should show that example of trying to live for Christ in this ungodly world. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15 it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, and to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." See how these verses exhibit that person that has a changed heart, that wants to please God, that wants to live a life of gratitude towards God. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Now go down to verse 23 for the sake of time. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Our lives as Christians should be lives of gratitude, lives of devotion, and lives of service to our Savior. We come today to Luke chapter 8 in our study as we're looking at these individuals that are either carrying the standard of the cross or the standard of the eagle. And before we read Luke chapter 8, do you personally remember the day when you were first introduced to Jesus? I remember that day. And I am glad that individual, his name was Ramby Royal, I am so glad that he came to me during the invitation and says, "Wouldn't you like to know Jesus?" I am glad, and I remember that day someone introduced me to Jesus Christ. Do you remember the joy within your soul when you realized that your sins had been forgiven? We didn't understand completely what had happened at that point. We just knew we had been saved. Our sins had been forgiven. And what a day that was. I remember so excited going home to tell my mother that I had gotten saved. I was 19 years old. I had never heard the gospel. Do you remember the excitement and the zeal that you had as a new Christian? Going to my pastor, Richard Smith, he was just here a few months ago. He was my first pastor, and I'd say, "Pastor, what can I do for you? What can I do in the church? What can I do for God?" Do you remember that zeal you had as a new Christian? Wanting to tell everybody. The first person I wanted to tell after my wife that I got saved was my mother. Do you remember your eagerness to serve the Lord in any capacity? Any capacity. If it's to go change a light bulb, I was willing to go do it. If it was to make sure that the toilet paper was on the toilet roll in the bathroom, I was going to do it for Jesus. Do you remember that? Are you still rejoicing that your sins have been forgiven? Because there still are. Are you still excited about being a Christian? I can't wait to get to church. I wish church was more than 3 days or three services a week. I love coming to church. I work here. The Lord has blessed me. I'm able to work here. And I come down and I walk through the sanctuary during the week because I love being in the church. Are you excited still about being a Christian? Are you still serving the Lord with the same devotion and the same eagerness that you once had? Or has it calmed down a little bit in your heart? That's what we did, that personal revival. As we grow older and slower, I'm a little slower than I used to be. As we grow older and slower and wiser, we may not be able to do all that we used to for the Lord. But He still expects us to serve Him. He still expects us to live a life of gratitude for Him. He still expects a life of devotion from His children. The Lord has given us something, all of us, to do for Him. Are we doing it out of a heart of love and gratitude and devotion? Examine your heart today. In Luke chapter 8, we're just going to look at the first three verses. "And it came to pass afterward that He," that's Christ, "went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with Him." Jesus Christ is coming to Galilee to begin His ministry and to go through every town, to every city, to every village. It means He went throughout the countryside to every place that man was inhabiting. From the biggest city to the smallest village, Christ was going to these places throughout Galilee. And the 12 disciples were with Him. But Christ was the one doing the preaching. It says, in every city, in every village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. So the setting here is that Jesus was going throughout the land of Galilee to every city and every village preaching. What was He preaching except the salvation message, the gospel message, the good news, to believe in Him for salvation? And it says also that He was showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. What are these glad tidings? But through teaching and instruction, He was showing these Galileans that there was hope. Remember, the Roman Empire is occupying the land. The Israelites are looking for the Messiah to come and just get rid of the Roman Empire and to set Himself up as king and to take over Jerusalem. That's what the Israelites were looking at. They missed that He had to first come as a babe. He had to first go to the cross and suffer and bleed and die for their sins and then return. He was going about showing the glad tidings, giving them instruction and teaching them that there was hope. That there was an opportunity to be reconciled to God. There was forgiveness to be offered. He was teaching these things. For He is the Word. Remember John chapter 1? He is the Word, and He was teaching and preaching Himself. There is hope through me. There is forgiveness through me. You can be reconciled to God through me. His companions that are with Him on this journey throughout Galilee were, of course, the 12. The 12 were with Him. They were not preaching. They were not teaching, for they were in the presence of the Master. They were in the presence of their teacher. Why should they bring forth any message when Christ was with them? They were there to learn from Christ. They were there to absorb and to see and to listen, to see what they could do. So when they were sent out by Christ, they would know who to talk to, who to go to, how to teach, how to preach, and what to teach. They were observing the Master. But that's not the only companions that were with Him. Notice again in verse 1 of chapter 8 of Luke, "And it came to pass afterward that He went," that's Christ, "went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with Him, and certain women." Not only the 12 were going through every town and village with Christ, but there were certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto Him of their substance. There were certain women with this group. We have Christ going throughout every town and village of Galilee. We have the 12 disciples following Jesus, listening, observing, watching. But also there was a group of women going with them from town to town, village to village, city to city, throughout Galilee. They had been healed of evil spirits. They had had demons and devils cast out of them by Christ. They had illnesses and infirmities healed by Christ. And through the power of God, they had been healed either of demon possession or of illness or both. And they were following Christ. Why were they following Christ? Life of gratitude. A life of devotion. A life of love and service to the One who healed them. The One who rescued them from the perishing. We want to just zero in on one person today. And that one we find introduced, in at least in her town, in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 39, Jesus has fed the 4,000. And now they've taken up the remainders and He is departing. In Matthew 15, 39, "And He," Jesus, "sent away the multitude," the 4,000 that had been fed. "And He sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala." That is the northwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. Most believe this was the home of Mary Magdalene. She was Mary of Magdala, or Mary Magdalene. There is no biblical proof. We cannot find anywhere in Scriptures and to find and go back and study in history where this thought came from, you'd want to depart from it immediately. Mary Magdalene was not a prostitute, was not a harlot. That's not proven in the Scriptures. But you hear it all the time. You hear that she was a prostitute. You hear that she was a harlot. I challenge you, go find that in the Scriptures. It's not there. It came from a pope of Rome. And it's stuck. Blemished her character. We don't know that about Mary Magdalene. She has been claimed to be the wife of Christ. That's blasphemous. I'm sorry. There's books written about that. There's movies about that. There's documentaries about that. That is not in the Scriptures. What we do know about Mary Magdalene, was that Christ healed her of seven demons, or seven devils, as the Bible teaches us. She was probably not someone you'd like to be around. She was probably not a person that any of us would have cared to be with. She was probably very hateful and very angry and very bitter, and the seven devils in her controlled her. But Christ healed her of all that. And here she is following Christ throughout Galilee. Go back to Luke 8 and notice what she and the other certain women were doing. They weren't preaching. They weren't teaching. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. That's what we know about Mary Magdalene. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, all these certain women, the few that were named and the others, this is what they were doing, which ministered unto him of their substance. Who's the him? Jesus. They're ministering to Jesus of their substance. What is this ministering? It means to attend to anything that may serve another's needs. To take care of, to serve, to render service through something necessary to sustain a way of life or a well-being. She was ministering to Christ's needs. This substance which it talks about, which ministered unto him of their substance, can mean four things: their possessions, their abilities, their goods, and their wealth. So what Mary Magdalene and these other women had, they gave to God. Use them how you see fit. We will minister to you, Christ, through what we have. So just thinking of these substances that they may have had in their possessions and their goods and their abilities and their wealth, they brought their money to Christ. They brought their voice to Christ to sing praises to God, to sing the hymns. They brought their abilities to write. They brought their abilities to prepare food. Now, I'm not saying this is the only task women have. Please don't misunderstand me. But these women gave what they had. And they're in the presence of the Master as well. They don't need to teach. They don't need to preach. The 12 are not preaching. The 12 are not teaching. They are there observing and helping any way they can. And out of their substance, they are helping with the children, buying or selling. They are sewing and mending. They are giving first aid. They are listening. They are praying. They are doing whatever they can to minister to Christ. They were living a life of gratitude, a life of devotion, and a life of service. Whatever was in their hands, they had given to God for His service. Now, as they're journeying throughout Galilee, any of you ever have been a traveling person that has to work on the road? Not fun, is it? It's a hard life, living out of a suitcase or in hotel rooms. There are difficulties and hardness of a lifestyle on the road. These women are right there with Christ. They are right there with the 12. Going from city to city, town to town, village to village, following Christ, ministering to Him, living this hard life on the road. Don't you think they'd rather be back at home and the men back in their homes with their, Peter was married. We don't see where Peter's wife went with him. Maybe she did. We don't see that. They are out with Christ. They want to be with Christ. They want to listen to Christ. They want to observe Christ. They want to learn of Christ. They want to give to Christ everything they have to serve Him. They were hardships to endure. The contempt of the scribes and the Pharisees that were cast and hurled at Christ and the disciples. These women are there too. They're hearing the contempt and the scorn of the scribes and the Pharisees. The discomforts of a lifestyle on the road, the lack of privacy, the doing without. These women, Mary Magdalene was right there amongst them. Mary Magdalene was willing to endure much for her Lord because He had healed her. And she wanted to live a life that showed gratitude and devotion and service. J.C. Ryle says, "True love will count it a pleasure to give anything to the object loved." Let me read that again. True love will count it a pleasure to give anything to the object loved. We don't hold anything back. That's true love. False love will often talk and profess much, but do and give nothing. That's false love. Whereas true love is willing to give everything. He also said, "Our lives are continually showing whose we are and whom we serve, whether we love Christ or whether we love the world, through our actions." Remember our memory verse? Mary Magdalene never got over what Jesus had done for her. Mary Magdalene cleaved to her Savior from the time that she had been healed of the seven devils until the time of Christ's resurrection back into heaven. She was there. He couldn't get rid of her. He couldn't send her back home. She was with Christ and wanted to be with Christ continually. Notice in Luke 23, and we'll have to go through these quickly. Luke 23, notice the strength and the statement of her commitment. She has a life expressed through complete commitment and love for her Savior. Luke 23, verse 27. Jesus Christ has been gone through the mockery of the trial. He is being led to Calvary now. In Luke 23, 27. "And there followed him a great company of women and of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children.'" We don't know if Mary Magdalene's in this group of women, but I'd like to believe she's right there. She is right there. She doesn't want to leave her Savior's side. We do know she was at the foot of the cross. John chapter 19. If you turn John 19 and verse 25. "Now there stood by the cross..." Where's the disciples? They're hiding. John's here because Jesus turns to him, the beloved. But where's the others? They're hiding. They're in fear for their own lives. Peter's denied Christ three times and he's not there. He has departed. Judas, of course, has gone out and hung himself. But here at the cross, John 19 and verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas," and who? Mary Magdalene. She's right there. "Oh, Jesus, what can I do for you? How can I minister you here at this time? I'll pray for you. I'll be here to the very end." See her life? It's a life of gratitude and love for her Savior. She is devoted to Him. Mark 15, 40 and 41 is very similar. "There was also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joses and Salomon, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem." She is there, not only at the foot of the cross, but she separates at one point throughout this ordeal, she separates a little far off from the cross. They could not shoo her away. They could not usher her completely away from Jesus. She just went a little far off. In Matthew 27, verse 55 and 56, again, another similar account. And many women which were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministered unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. She is there at Calvary. She sees the shape that Christ is in, her Savior, her healer. She sees what shape He is in, and she says, "You cannot push me away. For I love Him, and I want to love Him even more and serve Him even more." She is there at the burial of Christ. We looked at last week the life of Joseph of Arimathea, but look here at Matthew 27 and verse 61. Matthew 27, verse 61, the Word of God says, Joseph of Arimathea has laid Jesus in his own tomb, in verse 60. In verse 61, the stone has been rolled in front of the tomb, in front of the sepulcher. Joseph of Arimathea has departed, never to be heard of again, except in eternity. Verse 61, and there was Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. She had followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Where are they taking Jesus? Where are they going to place His body? What can I do? She goes and she sits by the sepulcher. In Mark 15, 47, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where He was laid. Where's the 12? Hiding. Mary Magdalene's right here, right by her Savior. Luke 23, 55 and 56, and the women also which came with Him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how His body was laid. They took notice of how they handled the body of Christ. And they returned and prepared spices and ointment and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. They went and bought spices and ointment of their own substance. And then they obeyed the law and did nothing during the Sabbath until the resurrection morning. So they're at the cross. They're at the burial. But on resurrection day, look with me in Mark chapter 16. We're not going to have time to look at all of these, but go back sometime and look at these accounts. In Mark 16... Verse 1, and when the Sabbath was passed and Mary Magdalene, the Sabbath passed. What time was the Sabbath passed? 6 p.m., right? It went from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. So 6 p.m., when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salomon had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Him. And very early in the morning the next day, which would be Sunday morning, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, that's why we come to church on Sunday. First day of the week. And we see that other places in Scripture, especially in the book of Acts. The first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. They couldn't wait. Sabbath's over. The sun is rising. Let's go. And they went. At the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" They're so excited, they're not even thinking, how are we going to get into the tomb? We saw that stone, it's huge, there's no way. And we know Roman soldiers have been placed there, the governor's seal has been placed on it. How are we going to get into the tomb? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulcher, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen." Praise the Lord. "He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid Him." You know, Buddha's bones, they're still there or disintegrated. There's dust there now. Muhammad, his bones or dust is still there in that tomb. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, their bones and dust is still in their tomb. Not Jesus. He is risen. There is nothing in that tomb. It's empty. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, and they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they any word to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. The first person that Jesus Christ appears to after he has arisen from the tomb, before he's even gone to his Father, the very first person that he appears to is not Peter, it's not John, it's not any of the other disciples, it's to Mary Magdalene. Why? I question myself. I dig into this. Why? Why did Jesus appear to Mary Magdalene first and not one of the 12 or one of the 11? Here is one. Once she was healed, once she was made clean, she never left his side. She never ran and hid. She never departed from him. If she had something to give, she gave it. If there was something she could do, she did it for Christ. She lived a life of gratitude and devotion and service to her Savior, and he honored her of the action by appearing to her first and giving her an assignment. Go and tell the others. Look at your own time at John 20, verse 1 through 18. He displays his love of the what love Mary displayed for her Savior in John 20, 1 through 18. Matthew 28, 1 through 10, or Luke 24, 1 through 11. Those verses show you, those portions of Scripture show you how Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene. She was there not only at the cross, she was not there just in the cities and towns and villages of Galilee. She was there at the cross, she was there at the burial, she was there at the resurrection day, but she was also there at the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 1, quickly, if you'll turn there, in Acts chapter 1, let me show you, she's not departed. Christ is arisen. In chapter 1 of Acts, Christ arises before them after 40 days. 10 days passed, the day of Pentecost comes. They are there in the upper room praying, and Christ told them. And look in Acts 1, 12, then returned they into Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zealots and Judas the brother of James. The 11 are there. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Did you notice that? They're there. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there and with his brethren. It doesn't mention her name, but she's there. She's there. She's counted among these women. Those women were just as important to the ministry of Christ as the 11 were. And they ministered to him however they could. Again, our lives are continually showing whose we are and whom we serve, whether we love Christ or whether we love the Lord. The world has tried to slander Mary Magdalene's name with unscriptural titles as prostitute, harlot, wife of Christ. Mary Magdalene was simply someone who never got over what Christ had done for her, and she began to live a life of gratitude and devotion and service for her Savior. She was lifting high the standard of the cross. How about you? Heavenly Father, we love you today. We thank you so much for this story that you have given us. And we know it's a true story. It's factual. It's in the Word of God. And we thank you. One day we'll be able to sit and just talk with Mary and all the others in Scripture and understand how they live such a life that pleased you. Help us on this earth to live a life that pleases you, a life of gratitude, a life of love and devotion, and a life of service. For it's in Christ's name we pray and ask it. Amen.